And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A. It's that time of the week where we take your questions that you send in to us, and we do thank you so very much for sending those questions in. That means that you appreciate, or at least you think that our understanding of Bible prophecy is of value to you. And let me just say this. We have spent half of Dad's lifetime, most of my lifetime, we have spent studying God's Word, really looking at eschatology and how the last days are going to play out, and our understanding of it is a pre-tribulational, premillennial. That means that we believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period and before the millennium, and we believe that that's going to happen, and it could happen at any moment. In fact, it could happen before this program is over. That's what I believe. I believe in an imminent event of the rapture of the church, that it could happen at any moment. And that is so very important as you're looking at one-third of God's Word, really. That's as we have gone through the Scriptures, we have noticed that over 30% of God's Word is prophecy. If it was so important to God and the way that He communicates with us, how much more important should it be to us? But sadly, a large part of the body of Christ have a misunderstanding of Bible prophecy. Or they don't even study it, don't even teach it. And our church is moving away from it. And we, Prophecy Today, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, myself, as we are in our ministry, we are involved in looking at and teaching, trying to help the body of Christ to understand where we are and the times in which we're living. And that really, understanding that, you know, you talk about the relevancy of Bible prophecy. It's so relevant in our lives as believers. I mean, as I became a believer in Jesus Christ, my desire was, and all of our desires should be, to grow in Christ, to become more Christ-like in all that we do. And a part of that is understanding where we are, what can happen in our lives, what is going to happen according to God's Word, and to live by that. And that's what, you know, understanding what's going to take place in the future motivates us to become more Christ-like every single day, and to really get into the Word, realizing that this is the way that God communicates with us from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and that helps us by communicating with the Father. We do that with Him through prayer. He does that through His Word to us. And we become more Christ-like. We find out how to live in a world that seems totally out of control. And believe me, as we look at world events, Dad does that every weekend. I produce that program, our weekend radio program for him. As we are examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word, we understand why the world is acting as it is. And we try to help folks to understand that, you know, we have a hope. We don't need to live in fear. We are not to be people of fear. We are to be people that have a clear understanding of what's going to take place by studying God's Word. And that doesn't mean just kind of every once in a while skimming through the pages. It really means taking a look at God's Word. I remember listening a couple weeks ago to David James, as Dad and David James were talking about illiteracy in the body of Christ and concerning God's Word. And we don't really read it. We don't study it. And if we do, we're using other people's understanding of God's Word, and we ourselves don't really sit down and study God's Word. And part of that is to understand, to study it, to figure out. That's the responsibility of each one of us. As believers in Jesus Christ, those that have understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we have called out on His name, and we have confessed our sins, we believe that He died for our sins, and that's the only way that we can get to heaven. And so our responsibility should we, you know, claim as we should that we love Jesus Christ? And that's what he said. Hey, if you love me, these are certain things that you will do. Those were the instructions that he gave his disciples in that in the last meeting, the last supper that he had with them before he went to the cross. And he gave them all instructions. Very important. Look at those instructions for that he gave to them. We can apply those to our lives. And part of loving someone is to get to know them. And we do that by reading his word. And so anyway, all of that is to say that, you know, I'm encouraging you just as Dave James did. And I encourage you to listen to our weekend program. They touch, Dad and Dave touch on some very important topics concerning the body of Christ. I encourage each and every single one of you to really read the word of God. And we do. We have a lot of people that are students, and you do come to us for an understanding and our understanding, because there are so many people out there that have so many different ideas as to what's going to take place and who's right and who's wrong. Well, I simply encourage people, go see what the word says, and then that's how we judge, or that's the vanguard, that's a standard by what we measure other people by, and books and videos and what people say. So we want to make sure that we go to the word and see what that says, and to the best of our ability. I mean, really, we really should sit down like Daniel did as he humbled himself before the Lord and he set his heart to understand. That's really what we need to do, humble ourselves before the Lord and to chasten ourselves to come before him. And Lord, help us to understand Bible prophecy, the things that are to come, where we are. But part of that, the next part, is then to, Lord, what is it that you would have me do in these last days? What is my role? What should I be doing? And how should I be living? How should I, as a father, as a husband, as a single parent, or whoever in your place of employment, as an employer, how should we live in this world? We have that hope. Both Peter and Paul talked about that message of hope, that blessed hope that we press toward the mark as we run our race, as we are looking toward the end. We have this hope that's within us, and that hope is that Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and take us home to be with him at the rapture of the church. And that, I believe, could happen at any moment. The other thing that I believe that could happen at any moment is that death could overtake us. Our life, as James, the book of James said, our life is like a vapor, can be taken away just like that, just like a candle burning, that little flame be taken away, just whew, gone. And we would be into eternity. None of us are guaranteed another second to live. And knowing that should help each and every, should encourage each and every one of us to be prepared that at that moment when that does take place, that we have done everything that we can do. As believers, we have lived our lives and every aspect of it has brought glory to God in the heavens, and that we should get to know him. I remember reading as Jesus, as the Pharisees tried to trick him, and Lord, what is the great commandment? What is the greatest of the commandments? And the Lord said, to love thy Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think that's very applicable today as believers. And we need to be those that have an answer for the world in which we're living, for what's taking place, and then how to live it and to help other people to have an answer to cope with financial problems and death and destruction and the fear that people just have on living today. It hasn't changed. It's been the same yesterday, today, and it will be the same tomorrow, forever. And so as we do this, thank you for sending in your questions and sending them to us and helping us to help others. Because by these questions, by people sending in questions, we try to get out to the message out to others so that they can grow in God's love and the word and in the knowledge And so anyway, that's what this question, this Q&A program is all about. It's about the questions that come in and the answers that we try to help. And listen, if you disagree with us, that's okay to let us know. If you disagree with myself or my father or anybody, just do it scripturally. Let us know first and come to us and give us your understanding of why you disagree with us. And we're not above saying, hey, we're wrong, or let's take a look and see what the scriptures say, and going back to the scriptures and understanding what that takes, what's taking place there. Anyway, let's get to some of our questions this week. And again, thank you so much for supporting our ministry. You know, I was going to talk about, and I do want you to keep in prayer, our summer ministries, both mine and my dad, as we're traveling and speaking. I will be going to Romania. I just want to bring that up real quick. I'm going to Romania the last week of August, and I will be there. And if anybody would like to help our ministry, we do this as a ministry. Comes out of our own pockets, and I know that if you're looking for, a lot of people send in, hey, who, you know, we would like to help out. How can we help out? Well, here's a way that you could help out. We are going to help start a university, a Christian. It's a small. Now, I know that when you're thinking university, you think of the hallowed halls and the big buildings and the big columns and all of that of all the major universities. This is more or less a virtual university that we're going to help start for the young people in Romania that have come to know the Lord. As we work with the young man there, Iulian Avramescu, his desire for to take over the country, his country of Romania. This guy was an Olympic fencer. His father was the personal driver for Ceausescu at the fall when Romania was under communism, and when it fell, and Iulian came to the United States, got an understanding. Dad taught him at the Bible Institute in Hungary, which I now teach at. He came to the United States, got further education, and has gone back to his country to help young people that come to know the Lord to develop as with a good, solid education, Christian education, and that's what we're going to do. We're partnering with them to help them, and the same conferences and classes that we teach here, we're going to be teaching there. So if you'd like to help, you can go to our website. There's a donate button up in the right-hand corner, and you can donate to one of our ministries that will help us get there. And we are taking literature, DVDs, books. We're going to give those away. They're not free. Somebody's got to pay for them. And maybe you would say, hey, you know what? I'd like to sponsor so many books or so many DVDs to go to the libraries or to the people there. And we would love that. We would truly love that. Well, let's get to our questions right away here today. This message comes from Mike. He says, hi, I hear your message most mornings as I drive to work. And that's a great time to listen. You got a lot of time to kill. And, you know, there's not a lot of good news out there in the media. So you might as well listen to some good news. He says, I listened to WDYN in Chattanooga. Yesterday I heard you mention a few things that bring a few questions I've had for years about the rapture teaching. You said the kings of the East are China and India. How do you come to that understanding? And mentioning the kings of the East also brings to mind the text of Revelation 16. And that's where we find the mentioning of the kings of the East. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl or vial on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, I'm just going to simply put it this way. And as I'm sitting here, Mike, as you were doing this, and I have the magic of the plus of having the internet right here in front of me, and I'm looking at a map of the world. So as I look at this, and I'm trying to figure out, and if you're doing the same, the way that we determine it's India or China, when you look at the nations east of Jerusalem, and of course we use the text to help us to understand who these kings might be. Remember, Ezekiel 5:5, God placed Jerusalem in the center of the earth. So everything in Scripture would be east of Jerusalem, west of Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. And so going by that, as I look what's to the east of Jerusalem, you've got Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Of course, now as you look at Bible prophecy and the tribulation period, we do know that in the last days or during this tribulation period, there's going to be an alignment of nations that are going to come against Israel. That's, you know, if you look at Ezekiel 38, we're given mention of the names of those countries and who's going to be involved in this alignment of nations that are going to come against Israel. And that we use Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, the king out of the north and the south, and then of course Psalm 83, which talks about the Ishmaelites or Saudi Arabia. So we look at these nations from Ezekiel 38. It's mentioned there Persia, of course, up until 1937, what was known as Persia today is Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. There's also Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia. These nations are mentioned there. Put, that's modern-day Libya. The king out of the north and the south in Daniel chapter 11, that would be, the king out of the north would be Syria. The king out of the south would be Egypt. Psalm 83, the Ishmaelites, and those nations that are going to come against Israel in this alignment of nations. We believe that that's the second horse, Revelation chapter 6, that red horse that represents war. The rider represents war. All of this, of course, that second horse comes after the first horse, which that first horse represents the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to revive the Roman Empire, talked about in Daniel chapter 7, that will come to be. The Antichrist will use the revived Roman Empire, which today is the European Union, the infrastructure, which would make up the revived Roman Empire, which will be the power base for the Antichrist. The Antichrist will draw these nations of the world to the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, I believe that this is taking place at the midway point or past the midway point of the tribulation period, that we're talking about these kings out of the east. The alignment of nations, I believe, is going to happen very close at the very beginning, within the first 3 months of the tribulation period. And these nations are going to come against Israel. The common denominator of the nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, is that they're all Islamic nations. And we can see that today. That's we see these nations being talked about every single day in world news. And as we, whatever outlet that you use to watch the news. And so as you see these things that are taking place and these nations that are coming against, all of a sudden that helps us determine where we are. And as they're lining up, the common denominator that they're Islamic, another common denominator, they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And with the ferociousness, of course, Ezekiel 38 says that this alignment of these nations come against Israel at a time when Jerusalem or the people of Israel or living at a time of peace. And that won't be until after the Antichrist comes and provides a peace time for them to live in, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That happens, and it's a false peace, but that's when this war of Ezekiel 38 is going to take place. So now, of course, this is Revelation 16. So as we determine these kings out of the east, we're looking at, I believe, and Ezekiel 39 gives us the judgment on these nations that are going to come against Israel. 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. So as I look at this map that's sitting in front of me, I'm looking at 5/6 of the Islamic world being wiped out. So I know it's not pertaining to the kings out of Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. So you go further to the east, and there do you see the huge nation of China, the huge nation of India. And I believe that's how you can determine, that's how we determine that these kings out of the east will be China and India. At this point during a tribulation period, they have the mass army, both of those countries, with the amount of people that they have, will be coming, and the Antichrist will draw them to the city of Jerusalem, understanding that that Christ is going to return. Now, let me get back to the second part of your question, because the second part of your question, you say, so that I hope that helps you understand how we determine the kings out of the east are China and India. The second part of your question says, mentioning the kings out of the east also brings to mind the text in Revelation 16. Now, a key teaching I've heard from rapture proponents is that the Christians will not be here for a time of the tribulation. And that's what we teach. Also, something I've heard for years is that the phrase Jesus will come like a thief in the night means the rapture will happen suddenly and those left will be wondering what happened. Now, in Revelation 16, during the sixth plague, which is considered to be a time of great tribulation, it says Jesus has not yet come as a thief in the night. To me, this indicates an error in that particular teaching. What are your thoughts? And I would agree with you, Mike. I remember I remember back in the days in the 70s as a kid watching the movie Thief in the Night, and of course that song that Larry Norman sang, and you know, as a young guy, I listened to groups that would sing "Wish We'd All Been Ready," but remember, words have meanings, and there are two different events that we're talking about. We're talking about the rapture, which is not the second coming. The rapture happens before the tribulation period. The rapture is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus first mentioned it in John chapter 14. He's going to come back and bring us to him. He's going away to prepare a place for us, and when he's ready, he will come back and take us up to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that event of the rapture being caught up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52, 53. These are all pertaining to the rapture of the church. That is not the second coming. Christ's return is often compared to the coming of a thief, and that's what it's really pertaining to. It implies the suddenness and unpreparedness as far as unbelievers are concerned. Just as Christians are not to be surprised, Mike, by the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 says, first, right here I have it, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And so using the same analogy here, this time is going to come at a time that implies a suddenness and an unpreparedness. So believers at the time of the second coming will be anticipating his return. Blessing is promised to the one who is prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, you're saying, believers, I thought they were all gone. Well, those that believed in Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection until the rapture, we're a part of the body of Christ. There will be believers during this tribulation period and people that are living that come to know the Lord. Now, the qualification is that they have never heard the gospel message and rejected it before the rapture of the church takes place. If they have heard the gospel message and rejected it and the rapture takes place, they will not have an opportunity to accept Christ during the tribulation period, during that 7-year period of time. There will be people that will be preaching. Remember those two witnesses that preach from the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. 144,000 male virgin Jews, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. These men travel the earth preaching the gospel message. So there will be, and I believe that there will be millions of people. And I think this is pertaining to those people that so that they won't be caught unaware at the time of Christ's second coming, not the rapture of the church. Two different events. I do believe that the rapture of the church will come upon us as a thief in the night. Some that, and again, that pertains to being unaware, being caught unaware. And that was my opening thoughts to our group that listened to us here, to be prepared, to be, you know, as a father in a home, you know, I make sure that all the, that everything is prepared when I, at night or all during the day, and my family is safe. I do diligence of making sure everything's done. And whether it's a thief or a storm or whatever happens, I want to make sure that my house is in order. And that's the same way as whether it's the rapture of the church or during this tribulation period, that those that come to know the Lord will not be caught unaware or unprepared. And you know, the blessing is promised to the one who is prepared for the coming of the Lord by being attired in the righteousness or clothing which God himself supplies. So this helps those people that will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period, because there will be a time when Christ does come back. That's at the end of the 7-year period of time. In fact, that's why the Antichrist is drawing all these nations of the world to the city of Jerusalem to do battle with the armies of heaven as they come. And so that's why these kings out of the east the way is prepared for them to come. That's why we refer to it as China and India. Will be the kings of these countries, of these nations that come. And that's the reason for that term, a thief in the night. The church will not be here, Mike. Don't be confused. Those are two different things. The rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ are two different events. Rapture, 7-year period of time, the tribulation, and then the second coming that Christ talked about as his message to the disciples in Matthew 24. Revelation 19, verse 11 and following gives us Christ's return to the earth. That promise in Zechariah, when Jesus Christ would step down on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming that he's talking about. Thanks, Mike. I hope that helps you. And keep studying God's Word. Judy sends in a question. She says, I attend a Baptist church in Riceville, where you just visited. Anyway, I have a question for you. Are you aware of the Jade Helm operations going on all around us, the FEMA camps they have set up? Do you think the rapture could happen before they put forth their plans to detain and hurt people? I try not to be afraid of this, but it is difficult. And Judy, we've answered this question before. And quite simply, I believe that Jade Helm is just simply a military exercise. I know that there are people out there that think differently. As I look at it, I'm involved in doing Bible studies with the military here in San Antonio on a couple of the Air Force bases. I've talked to wing commanders. I've talked to people. And Jade Helm is just simply they didn't know anything about it, first of all. I mean, as far as, you know, if it was going to be a joint military exercise, I personally believe that it's just a military exercise that men go through, and they run these all the time in North Carolina. They run them wherever they have. I've been in Israel. And in fact, in Israel, they just did a huge military call-up and ran exercises within, you know, the confines of the country. They do that for training purposes. That's all that I think this is, Judy. I think the rapture, I don't think that they're going to detain people and hurt them. But if they do, hey, listen, anything can happen in this world. America, you've heard me talk about this before. Yes, the world that we're living in is changing. America is changing, ready or not. And I'm not here to save America as a country, the United States. And I'm as patriotic as they come. I was born on an Air Force base in Del Rio when my dad was in the military. And I love the military and I love the United States of America. But I am not here to save America. I'm here to save people. My citizenship is in heaven, so I don't worry about that. I don't live in fear. And sometimes reading some of those, trying to follow people on the websites and all that's going on, you know, we have, unfortunately, the church, and I get a lot of these questions about Jade Helm, and I get a lot of questions about the military. Unfortunately, the church, who should have the answer, this answer of hope, for a lost and dying world that has no hope. We've become people of fear. Don't live in fear, Judy. You know, you have the answer in your hand. Let's prepare your family, be a helpmate to your husband, be working within the body of believers with other women, young women of the church, be active. But don't let Satan creep in and instill this fear in you. And I believe, as I said earlier in the program, I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. But if it doesn't, hey, there are people that have lived through and expected the return of the rapture of the church to take place. It didn't happen. And families and people have lost their lives to countries, to dictators. And I'm sure that they were praying that the rapture would take place so that their families wouldn't have to suffer. That's just the world. That's the evil world that Satan has control over this world. That's his desires and his plans for this world is to bring destruction, devastation, to get Christians who have that answer worried more about what the world is doing and not what the Lord is doing. So let's worry about our lives and how we should be living in this world that has no answers or hope. Let's bring that those answers and hope to them. Thank you, Judy, for sending that in. But I wouldn't worry about Jade Helm. Let's worry about making sure that our neighbors know and that our towns know, the cities where we live, the people that we come in contact know that there is an answer out there, and it is Jesus Christ. Message comes in from Christina. She goes, I was just reading Hosea chapter 3, and it's so plain to me that God has a redemptive plan for the nation of Israel, just reading verses 4 and 5 alone. It's an amazing prophetic description of Israel today. I have no idea how those who spiritualize Israel and replace it with the church can do so and make sense of these verses. My question is about Hosea 4. The editor's subtitle for the chapter is God's Charge Against Israel. However, as I read it, it seems to me that it's God's charge against the Muslims in the land present day. Well, here's what you have to do, and I'll just save you. And thank you for sending in your note, Christina. You did a lot of work there, and you've looked at the scriptures, and you're studying it. But remember, and just to make a short comment on this, Hosea chapter 4 is Israel's guilt is exposed in chapter 4. The guilt of the northern kingdom is the main theme of this opening judgment speech. The people and their leaders, the prophets, the rulers, especially the priests who were the object of God's displeasure. And while most of the verses are accusatory in tone through chapter 4, announcements of a forthcoming judgment are also scattered throughout the chapter, verses 6 through 10. Here's what you got to keep in mind, and just to remember, we talk about hermeneutics. Who was the author writing to at the time that he wrote those scriptures? Now, and you did great on Hosea chapter 3, but when you come to chapter 4, you think that this doesn't apply to Israel or the northern kingdom or the prophets and the priests that were under, you know, that were supposed to be God's message bearers, and that's who it's referring to. It's not referring to the Muslim world. You have to understand. Remember, the hermeneutics is a science of interpreting scripture. And the main point in all of that is who was the author writing to at the time that he wrote that passage. And so you can't apply that to the Muslim world today. The Muslims definitely are going to have their judgment. Not to say, I think that there are definitely passages of scripture. For instance, I just talked about Ezekiel 38. And, you know, as we look at those nations, we can determine who those nations are. And those we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and understand who those nations are. That's how we can look at it and figure out who those nations are and who it's pertaining to today. And the judgment on the Islamic world, the Muslim world. So anyway, thank you, Christina, for sending that in. You're a true student of the word. But, you know, make sure you use proper hermeneutics as you're interpreting or looking and studying God's word. Donnie sends in a question. He says, could the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 be the same as Revelation 16 and 19? Both have several similarities. Also, Ezekiel 39:7 says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. If this is not the same battle, will all the Jewish people come to Christ after the battle of Gog and Magog? Thank you in advance. Well, Donnie, and I just spent a lot of time talking about the alignment of nations, and they're not the same. Ezekiel 38, I believe, happens very early on. It pertains to a certain group of people. The battle from Revelation 16 to 19, remember, this is the six vials, and then these the judgments, the final judgments are being poured out. And this is, and everything's going to go really quick in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I know that seems like a long time, but when you start to see the movement of these nations, the kings out of the east and the armies and the Antichrist drawing all the other armies of the world together to Jerusalem to do battle, it's going to go very quick. So there are two different groups of people from Ezekiel 38 and this last battle. There are some people, I will grant you, I know that in the past some have put these two together, but as we look at it, as you read the word, we see that that happens. Ezekiel 38, that battle, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, that all takes place when Jerusalem is living in a time of peace. And that's only during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This battle will be leads up to the final culmination, the campaign of Armageddon, the final battle, really beginning in the city of Jerusalem, then to through the Valley of Jehoshaphat as the armies move to the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of the Mountains. That's where that final battle takes place, and the Battle of Armageddon, the mother of all battles, so to speak. And that's when Christ comes back to the earth. At the second coming, he touches down in the city of Jerusalem as these armies are making their way to the Jezreel Valley. And that's all the nations of the world will be gathered there for this battle. He rebuilds the temple, and then he goes and fights this battle of Armageddon. After that, he then goes and he gets 1/3 of the Jewish people that have gone into the wilderness. 2/3 have been wiped out, killed. And again, remember, the Antichrist, the first 3.5 years, provides protection. He turns his back at the midway point, walks into that temple and desecrates it. Then turns his back on the Jewish people. If he could wipe out the Jewish people, he can defeat God. And 2/3 will be wiped out. 1/3 will flee to the wilderness. We believe that that's to the city of Petra in modern-day Jordan. And it's after the Battle of Armageddon in the Jezreel Valley. Isaiah 63 talks about who is this who comes as if he's been trotting in the winepress. Jesus Christ goes and gathers to the Basra. And Basra is another name for the entrance to the city of Petra. Gathers the Jews that are there hiding from the Antichrist and brings them from the way of the east, thus fulfilling the three fall feast as he brings them from the way of the east on the holiest day of the year. He walks into the temple, sits down on his throne in the city of Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, and then institutes the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins the millennial kingdom. And he will bring the remnant, the 1/3 of the Jewish people that have gone and to the wilderness for protection. And they will recognize that he is Jesus the Messiah. Thank you, Donnie, for sending in that question. I sure appreciate it. Good student. Thank you for allowing us to have that opportunity to help you understand what's taking place there. Next question comes from Fran. And Fran, you're going to have to really pardon, and I'm apologizing ahead of time. Palombizio. I don't know. Maybe I got it pretty close. Fran Palombizio sends in a question. First of all, he says, first of all, I want to let you know that I listen to you every night before I go to sleep. My question is, the Pope we have now, I've heard that he was the last Pope that we will have. I believe that years ago, Pope Malachi had prophesied that this Pope was going to be our last Pope. I was wondering what your thoughts were on this. Well, I don't know, Fran, whether this is going to be the last pope. If I believe that the rapture is going to happen at any moment, this very well could be the last pope. And I believe that Pope Malachi, or Malachi, however you want to say it, I think the Italians would say it Malachi, he prophesied so many popes. Now, again, I don't put any thought about this prophecy of this pope. It's outside the Word of God. I go to what God's Word says. So to answer your question, first of all, this could be the last pope because I believe that the rapture is going to happen, but it very well might not be the last pope because the only thing that needs to happen in order for Christ to return is Christ is holding the gates of heaven open for people to accept him as his as their personal savior. That's the only thing. There are no prophecies left to be fulfilled. There are 1,000 prophecies in God's word. 500 have been fulfilled. The first pertaining to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and those had to happen exactly as they were prophesied, or we could throw the rest of them out. But the confidence that I have that the remaining 500 that are going to take place is because those first 500 happened exactly as they were prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came to this earth to be born in the little tiny town of Bethlehem. So the remaining prophecies are going to take place after the rapture of the church. The reason I know that is because, you know, first of all, as I look at Scripture, there are no other everything that all the other prophecies pertain to what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. But second, as I see it, you know, we could just live whatever way we wanted to. People could do whatever they wanted to until, you know, a final prophecy came into place, and then they could get, you know, get their lives right. And that's not the way it unfolds. The rapture is an imminent event. Now, there are those that make fun of us and are waiting for the rapture to take place. And Peter talked about it. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "And knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant." I like the way Dad says it. He says, dumb on purpose. They become willfully ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, creation, whereby the world was then was and being overflowed with water perished. And talking about the flood. And that's what the world does, makes fun of us as Christians. But look down here. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And that day of the Lord, that 7-year period of time, is going to come when people are not prepared. And that's the time in which we're living. So, pertaining back to your question, Fran, about the Pope, I don't put anything in what that pope said. Very well could be this is the last pope. I don't think that he has a special knowledge. I don't think people, I think all prophecy has been given to us in the word. There are no new prophecies. There's some, you know, as we study God's word and as our world keeps moving along, prophecies become much clearer to us as to who it pertains to and what it's about. And sometimes we just need to take the word at its face value as what it says and it's what it means. So this could be the last pope, but I wouldn't go to outside external biblical prophecies from people because they very well could not be they're not from the Lord. I'll just tell you that, but they very well could be from Satan and just getting people misled. So thank you, Fran, for sending that in. Thank you for listening to us at night. I hope we help you go to sleep. That's my plan for you and my desire and for all that listen to us, that as you go. And I do that. Let me just tell you, and I'll finish with this today. I think that's great that you listen to us. I used to listen to teachers. I mean, there's nothing better than to fall asleep listening to someone teach some people listen to the scriptures being read dramatically or in a way. And my daughters, I have 11 and 13-year-old daughters. We listen to a guy, Bill Pierce, Night Sounds. And every night they love to go to sleep. And I mean, he's playing music out of the 70s, but his voice is so melodious. And he just, in fact, he says, you know, people go to sleep listening to my program. And I'll vouch for that. Bill Pierce puts my daughters and myself and my wife to sleep. We listen to it as we go to sleep. And what better way? And I hope, thank you for sending in this thought to us, that you listen to us as you go to sleep at night, and the Word of God permeates our inside of our being and our brain in those early stages of sleep. And what better way to get it into us all the time? Study God's Word, read it, apply it to your lives every single day. As we get older and older, we should be becoming more and more Christ-like, and be ready to give an answer for what we believe in a world where, man, it's just getting worse and worse as we every single day. It's not getting any better. We have to be prepared. God could have arranged the stars in the sky to spell, "You must be born again." He could have made the trees cry out. But he chose us to be the bearer of that message of good news, the salvation, and that message of hope. That's what we need to be doing in these days. Let's keep working. Let's keep involved and find out what God wants you to do in your neighborhood, in your church, and where you are. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. That's what we should all be doing in these days, in these final hours. I believe that we're living in the final minutes, if not the final seconds, before the rapture is to take place. And let's be willing to do what God wants us to do in our lives. Let's look forward to that sound that's going to take place, the rapture of the church. Let's keep looking up until...